I just want to first begin by thanking all the sponsors for today. I want to thank Herb Rosen, who is co-sponsoring in memory of his father's Yortzeit, Yitzchak ben Zvi Hirsch, Shem Shalom Leah, as well as Frank Strong, who cannot be here today. I want to thank him, of course, for making sure that we have all the food that we're eating. At the same time, to thank Reb Joel for picking up the food. He is sponsoring for his aunt Sonia, Chai Sara Bas Shmuel David, and his cousin Sandra, Sima Bas Yaakov, and the Shem Shem Leah. As well, Reb Joel, in honor of his wife's birthday, should continue to have good health and continue to come to learn. I also want to thank Sid and David for sponsoring as well. I always like to begin by giving a tremendous yashar koach to the Magidish Yurim, as well as all those who are coming to learn on a regular basis. I just want to tell you that there's a person who is here day in and day out who was not able to be here today. A couple people, actually. They felt a part of themselves missing. They called in. They couldn't be here, so they called in. On that note, I want to welcome back Shmuel Novick from Florida, who the chizik he has given me the past many, many months, day in and day out, to Skype in from Florida, beautiful scenery in the background, but make sure, I hope I don't say mix a shvach, I hope I just don't embarrass anybody, to make sure that his priorities are the Limra Torah. Just unbelievable, tremendous chizuk. Welcome back. Thank you. We have a wonderful suda today. It's a suda's mitzvah. Reb Shimon Kay and his chabura are finishing the Meseches Megillah, our first Mesechta and first Seder. First of Mirz Hashem, many, many more to come. We also have the schus of having my dear friend of Eliezer Abenson, who it's not easy for him to come out from Lakewood. And the truth is, the thank you goes to his Rebbetzin, as when I asked him, I said, when you're able to make it, he said, just like Eliezer Ben Azariah said, when he wanted to make him the Nasi, we're not making a Nasi now, but when he said, let me go speak to my wife. So he said, his wife said, yes, I should come. So I said, okay, great. So we want to thank his Rebbetzin for the good word. What I'd like to suggest is that we start first with a siyum. Everybody should please continue to eat. We have a nice mazel tov cake at the end. And then we're going to continue with the program with the Torah Shebaal Peh and the key concepts that Rabbi Abenson will discuss with us. We have handouts to give out as well. We'll discuss that after the siyum. So, Rabbi Kay.
Okay, we're going to finish off the last four lines here of Maseches Megillah. Speak for a couple minutes after the siyum, so I'll just get right into it, and I'll speak shortly afterwards. So the Gemara quotes the Mishnah, which says, "Vayidaber Moshe es Moyadei Hashem el Bnei Yisrael mitzvoson shihu korin oson kol echad ve'echad bismanoi." So the quote of the Mishnah, it said in the Mishnah from the Pasuk that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people about the festivals of Hashem, and the Mishnah says we learn from that it's a mitzvah that we should be reading the leanings, the Torah readings on the Yomim Tovim pertinent to that Yom Tov. We should read about the Inyan Shel Yom, and the Gemara now continues Tana Rabbanan. So the rabbis taught, Moshe tikkun lahem liyisrael sheyusholin v'dorshin binyono shel yom, hilchas pesach b'pesach, hilchas atzeres b'atzeres, hilchas chag b'chag. And the Gemara says, the rabbis taught that the Moshe Rabbeinu instituted to the Jewish people that they should be inquiring and darshaning the halachas and the inyonim of the Yom Tovs before the Yom Tov, Pesach before Pesach, and Shavuos before Shavuos, and Sukkos before Sukkos. And Rashi explains here that The reason that this is so, that we learn this out from the Pasuk, he asks of why is the Pasuk isolating and saying that Moshe Rabbeinu told over these mitzvahs to the Jewish people? He told over all the mitzvahs. So it says specifically, it mentions that he taught us these mitzvahs, that there should be a special focus for the laning on Yom Tov, and the Gemara adds that we should be learning and darshaning the inyanim of the Yom Tov before the Yom Tov. Hadron alach b'nei hoyer v'slika lo maseches megillah. So you can sit until the Kaddish, so we'll start. Hadron alach maseches megillah v'hadro chalon, daiton alach maseches megillah v'daiton chalon, lo nis nashay minoch maseches megillah, lo sis nashay minon, lo ba'omad hodein v'lo ba'omad osay. Hadron alach maseches megillah v'hadro chalon, daiton alach maseches megillah v'daiton chalon, lo nis nashay minoch maseches megillah v'lo sis nashay minoch, lo ba'omad hodein v'lo ba'omad osay. Hadron alach maseches megillah v'hadro chalon, daiton alach maseches megillah v'daiton chalon, lo nis nashay minoch maseches megillah, Veloisis Nashem in on Loba Ama Hadain, Veloba Ama Dase. You hear a time of Fanaho and Dinoy, Lehano Valhav Seno Shates or Rosco, Umuno Seno by Elam Hazel, Sahay Mono Lilam Haba. Hanino Bar Papa, Rami Bar Papa, Nachman Bar Papa, Achoi Bar Papa, Abab Mari Bar Papa, Rafram Bar Papa, Rochish Bar Papa, Surchov Bar Papa, Ado Bar Papa, Doru Bar Papa. Harevno and Dinoy, Lehano is the very Sorosco, Befino with Fioi, Samcho Basisol, Nia, Colonel. Anachno v'tzet, so eino v'tzet, so yam achol beis Yisrael, klonu yoydei shemecha, v'loim deis arasecha. Mei oivai sechagmeni mitzvaysecha, ki la'ilom ki hili. Yehi libi somim b'chukecha, leman lo yevosh, la'ilom lo yeshkach pikudecha, ki vam chi yisoni, baruch ato andoinoi, lamdeni chukecha, omein, 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 selo v'ed. Moedim anachno lefonecha, Adonai Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoseinu, Shesamto Chalkeinu miYoshvei Beis HaMedrash, V'lai Samto Chalkeinu miYoshvei Kronos, She'anu Mashkimim v'Heim Mashkimim, Anu Mashkimim l'Divrei Sora, V'Heim Mashkimim l'Dvarim B'Telim, Anu Amelim v'Heim Amelim, Anu Amelim v'Mekablim Sechar, V'Heim Amelim v'Einu Mekablim Sechar, Anu Rotzim v'Heim Rotzim, Anu Rotzim l'Chayei Ho'Elom Haba, V'Heim Rotzim l'Ve'eshacha Shnema, V'Ato Elohim Toridem, L'Ve'eshacha Sanshei Domim Omirmo, Lo Yechetzu Yimehem, V'Ani Eftach Boch. Yehir Otzayim Mofanecho, Adonai Elohai, Kashem She'azartani, L'sayim Maseches Megillah, Kein Ta'azreini L'haschil Masechtois, Usfarim, Achirim, U'lesayimam, L'ilmoid, U'lameid, L'shmar, V'la'asois, U'lekayim, Eskol, Divrei, Soma, Torasecho, B'yahavo. U'zuchus Kol Hatanoim, V'hamaroyim, V'tzalmidei Chachamim, Yamoid Li, U'lezari, Shalai, Somur, Shator, Mepi, U'mepi Zari, V'zera Zari, Adoilam, V'sis Kayim, B'his Ha'alechecho, Tanche, Oisoch, B'shoch, B'cho, Tishmo, Alecho, V'hakit, Tzoiso, Hi, Sechi, Sesichecho. Kivi Yurbu Yomecha Vyosifo Lechosh Nois Chaim Erech Yomim Bimino Bismoila Oisha Vachavoid Adonai Ois La'amoy Yitain Adonai Yivarech Asamoy Vashalom Yiskadal V'yiskadash Shemei Rabah V'yomadihu Asid L'yiskadoso L'haychayo Meisai Ola Asoko Yoshoin L'chaye Olmo Olumivnei Karto di Yerushalayim ulashachlala heichalei begava ulameka polchana nuchra min ara vla asava polchana di shmaya la asrei v'yamlich kudsha brichu v'malchusei v'korei v'chayechaynu v'yomechaynu v'chayei ducha beis Yisrael b'agola v'izman koriv v'imru amein yehey shemei rabba mevarach Leolam ulolomei olmayo Yisbarach v'yishtabach v'yispar v'yisraman v'yisnasei v'yishador v'yisale v'yishalol shemei dukudsha brichu Le'elo min kol brachaso v'shiraso tush brachaso v'nechamaso damiron v'olamo v'imru amein. Al Yisrael aval rabbanon v'al tamidei hoin v'al kol tamidei somidei hoin v'al kol mandos kim v'raiso div asro hadein v'div v'chol asar v'asar. Yehei l'choin l'choin shalom rabba achino v'chisto v'rachmin v'chayin v'arichin v'mezoino revichei v'forkono min kodom avuhoin div ishmayo v'aro v'imru amein. Yehei shalom rabba min shemayo v'chayim toivim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru amein. Yaseh shalom b'mrimov, hu yaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru amein. Mazal tov, baruch tia, baruch tia, thank you. Pause it. Okay. Mazal tov to you, mazal tov. So I just wanted to mamash speak for a minute or two. Just want to thank Rabbi Greenspan for putting together this wonderful program. and giving us all the opportunity to meet and learn and grow together, and I'm very privileged to be involved in that, and very happy to be making a siyum today and learning with the Chabura. Sorry?
It's a little late.
That's fine. So I was thinking, recently we've been learning different Gemaras, and today especially, we even started Maseches Tainus, went into the Gemara a little bit, but yeah, the irony. So the it's said that when one is learning and what they're actually learning about transpires at that time, whether it's in the laning of the Parshios or the weekly Parsha, if you're learning about that inyan, they say it's a siman that Hashem's happy with your learning, and it's a good sign. So today we started Me'emosai Maskirin Gevuras Kashamim. And today, I haven't seen rain pour down with such gevura like this. All winter, I never saw it. My street floods very easily. We live across the street from Pembroke Apartments. So all the rain from Pembroke Apartments just comes piling down into my driveway and into the street. So today, when we started learning Me'emosai Maskirin Gevuras Kashamim, we got to experience Gevuras Kashamim and all the brachas that come with that. And the other idea that we also overlapped with the schedule of lanings, we were learning last week that in the Gemara about how we break up the lanings and calling people up for the klalos in Bachukosai, and we commented in the class, we were alert and aware that that was the weekly parsha. So it was another siman that what we were learning was transpiring around us, and that's a siman bracha. So I think the deeper message is we took the klalos and turned them into a siman bracha, which was a beautiful thing. And today we learn the Rashi on the Mishnah that it's a siman klalos if it rains on Sukkos. And Rashi brings from the Gemara in Maseches Sukkah, it's like a servant comes with a jug to pour a glass for his master, and his master throws the jug at him and spills all the water over him. So I think also from that Rashi, we're mamash doing the opposite of that. We're seeing that it's a siman bracha when Hashem makes it, that everything that around you is transpiring and happening according to what you're learning. So mitz Hashem, we're giving Kodesh Baruch Hu nachas ruach, and he enjoys the learning here. And if it could stop raining a bit later, that would be great. But we appreciate the siman. Thank you.
I just want to thank Rav Shimon, as well as specifically Rav Shimon for the Siyum, as well as Rabbi Zefrin, who Baruch Hashem is, we have this chusrum to join us today. The hours that he and Rabbi Zefrin and Rabbi Weiss and then Rabbi Goldfein, who joined us giving shiurim, and Rabbi Levy just told me that he'd like to offer another slot to give another shiur. And All the Magidi Shurim, the time that they put in is not just the shir that they have when they spend a half an hour with us or whatever it might be. There's a group of us in here in First Seder which we don't make a siyum. And sometimes the difficulty that we encounter in the day in and day out, Rizcha Daraisa, the understanding of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's words of the Torah, we don't have the end of the page to turn and feel that simcha. I'm referring to the group of us who learn upstairs in the Gemara track where they're learning sugyas be'iyun. And the tremendous Yashar Koyach day in and day out, especially as a whole group of people come from Cherry Hill. What a Kiddush Hashem. Day in and day out. On a regular basis. So, tremendous Yashar Koyach. Without further ado, I can't talk, and you didn't come here to hear me talk today. We came to also hear Rabbi Abramson. So, we're going to now pass out the handouts, and Rabbi Abramson will be the front head table over here, and we'll begin with his presentation.
Okay. First of all, I want to say Mazel Tov to the Mesayimim. And we're going to be talking today about key concepts, a key concept, Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah. What we mean when we talk about that, its significance, some basic discussion of how we know that there must be a Torah Shebaal Peh, how to understand certain concepts such as machlokes, debate, ambiguity with regards to Torah Shebaal Peh, and hopefully we may even be able to get to some discussion of the authority of Torah Shebaal Peh, of later works through the generations, the Talmud, and on until today. I know it sounds a little ambitious. We're talking about, 3,000, 4,000 years worth of Jewish tradition in a half hour, roughly speaking. So obviously we're only going to be covering Rosh HaPrakim, the basic concepts, the basic ideas. We're not going to be able to go into everything in detail. The sources, one of the reasons why I made a source, a handout with the sources, is precisely because since I'm not going to be able to go into everything in detail, I wanted the people who came to have access to the sources that I'm going to refer to, so they'll be able to make use of those on their own, even if the material that I'm not able to fully cover in depth myself. And so it's appropriate that we should be talking about Torah Shebaal Peh right now, of course, right before Shavuos, aside from the fact that obviously Torah Shebaal Peh is integral to the entire concept of Torah Min HaShamayim, of Torah coming from Hashem, and which is what we are celebrating on Shavuos, Ma Matan Torah Seinu. But there's really a deeper point to be made, and this is a point made right by Rav Hirsch in one of his essays, the first essay on Sivan in his collected writings, when he talks about Shavuos, he's talking about the significance of the Torah and how we're celebrating the giving of the Torah, and he points out that it's one of those odd things that the connection between Shavuos, the time of the Yom Tov of Shavuos, and Matan Torah is not mentioned anywhere in the Torah. The Torah does not say that Shavuos is Matan Torah Seinu, even though we say that all over the place in our davening. It's not mentioned in Torah itself. And so Rav Hirsch points out from this, he says that just the celebration and remembrance of the Torah is not mentioned at all. No reference to it is made in the written word of God. It is only to the oral tradition, to Torah Shebaal Peh, that we owe the festival of the revelation of the written Torah Shebichsav. And thus, the first memorial of the written law directs us to the oral law. How eloquent is the silence of the Torah concerning its own festival? The written law abandons itself if we deny the oral law. The written law renounces its own existence unless it is preceded by the oral law. The written law commits the very knowledge of its celebration to the living tradition of the word of mouth handed down from God. Thus, the written law seeks to be celebrated only in the company of men who are permeated by the living breath of the oral law, which is divine, like the written word. And this way, the written law itself makes it clear that its very being depends on the existence of the oral law. And he concludes here, indeed, it is not the oral law which has to seek the guidance of its authenticity in the written Torah. On the contrary, it is the written law which has to look for its warrant in the oral tradition. Oh, it's the written Torah, and it's obviously very important to us, the written Torah, Sefer Torah, but at the same time, without the oral tradition, the Torah Shebaal Peh, the written Torah would be effectively a closed book to us. It would be effectively useless. And this is a point made by many, many sources. The importance of belief, and we're going to get to that in a moment, the importance of the belief in the written law is integral to the belief in Torah Min HaShamayim. The Rambam, in his 13 Foundations, and this you'll find this right at the beginning, first page, the Rambam in his 13 Foundations of Emunah, in number 8, the 8th foundation is that Torah is Min HaShamayim, that Torah was given to us from God. And he says, and this is the part that's bolded, that he says, V'chein pirush ha-Torah mekubal, the same thing is true with regard to the explanation, the received explanation of the Torah. Gam hu mipi ha-gvura, it too is from God. V'zesh anu oisim hayoyim tavnas ha-sukkah, this which today we make the form of a sukkah. V'lulav, v'shayfer, v'tzitzis, u'tfilim, all these different mitzvahs, none of which are actually described in any detail in the Torah. We have no idea, we would not know what, how to put together a lulav. We wouldn't know what fruit is an esrog. We know it's an esrog, but the Torah doesn't say it's an esrog. It's a pre-eitz hadar. It's a fruit of a beautiful tree, which is vague at the best. The tzitzis, tefillin, what do tefillin look like? What are they? Their boxes, their leather boxes with scrolls written in them, is not something you would even know. That basic idea, forget about the details, you know, that they're supposed to be black and they're supposed to all the different aspects of how they're made and what's supposed to be inside them. None of that's written in the Torah Shebichsav. All these things, he atzma hatamnis asher omar Hashem yisbarach l'Moshe, this is the form that Hashem said to Moshe. And he said it to us, Moshe then turns to us and said it to us. He only brought it as a messenger. He didn't add anything to it on his own, the same way they didn't add anything to the written Torah, which is the main point that he makes earlier in the Rambam, previously. He says the same thing is true with the oral Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu did not add anything. And he was reliable in his shlichus. And thus Chazal say, and this is the Rambam is taking from many different places where Chazal talk about the importance of the Torah Shabbat. It says, Kidvar Shem Bozo, someone who says anything in the Torah was added on, came from Moshe Rabbeinu, let's say, he added it in, and all the more so if someone later added it in, such a person is despising the word of God. And he says, it's not only true for the Torah, the written Torah, but even if a person says this about a single detail, a Kal V'Chomer, a Gzeira Shava, all these things with a Torah Shabbat Peh, that too is considered in the category Kidvar Shem Bozo. And there's a story in Gemara and Kedushin that talks about how it was a terrible, the whole story is a huge story obviously to go into, we're not going to go into the details, but there was an incident where a wicked man named Elazar ben Poira had unfortunately undue influence on King Yanai, who was one of the later Hasmonean kings, and he induced him to massacre the sages to kill out the Sanhedrin. This is what led to the famous story he ran down to Egypt. Shimon Prachia? I read about that. And they had to run to Egypt because of that. And Shimon Shetach was actually King Yanai's brother-in-law, so he was able to sort of, so long as he stayed out of the things, he wasn't killed. In any case, the story, so when Elazar ben Poira said, you have to kill them, and he convinced Yanai that the sages were in rebellion against him, and that they deserved to be killed. But Yanai still had one concern, what's going to be with the Torah? For Torah Matehele, what's going to happen with the Torah? And Elazar ben Poira said, don't worry about the Torah. Harei krucho manechas begans all this, it's wrapped up, it's put in the corner. You have a Sefer Torah right over there. Call it right to Lilman Yavalim. Anyone wants to learn can come learn. All you do is open the book and read. And in this, the Talmud says, Amar Nachum Yitzchak, Mayan Nizuk of Apikorsus. Immediately, when Yana accepted the argument, so Apikorsus' heresy entered into him. The Havalei Lameimer, he should have said, Tainach Tayish Mechsav, that will work for Tayish Mechsav. Tayish Bapemai, what's going to happen with Tayish Bapemai? You can't just have a book on shelf for Tayish Bapemai. You need to have a Masorah, you have to have a living tradition. And so we see that this is considered, the Chazal described this as apikorsis, the person that's not concerned about Torah Shabbat Peh. And as I mentioned, the Torah, really, the written Torah, it's really obviously a necessity to have a Torah Shabbat Peh. Without the written Torah, without the oral Torah, I'm sorry, the written Torah would be incomprehensible. There's also a famous story, we all know the famous story, there's a bunch of different people who came to Hillel to I want to convert under strange conditions. They first went to Shammai, Shammai would chase them away. And then they would come to Hillel, and Hillel accepted them in different cases. Most of us are familiar with the most famous one. He said, I will convert on condition, well, you teach me the entire Torah while I'm standing on one foot. And he told him V'hapto recha kamaycha, that the entire Torah, and the rest is pirish, gzil gemur, they're going to learn. There's another story right over there in the same Gemara that says that a fellow came to Shammai, and he said, how many Torahs do you have? And he said, two. We have a Torah Shabbat and a Torah Shabbat Peh. So he said, I believe in the Torah Shabbat Chsav, I don't believe in the Torah Shabbat Peh. Convert me on the condition that you'll teach me the Torah Shabbat Chsav. So, of course, Shammai said, you don't get to pick which parts of the religion you get to choose. If you want to convert, you have to convert the whole thing. And so get out of here. He went to Hillel, and the truth is, this is a very chiddush what Hillel did. And Hillel said, okay, I'll sit down and learn with you. And Pashas, he even converted him already. And so he sat down with him. First, he started teaching him Aleph Beis the first day because he has to learn how to read. So he's teaching him Aleph Beis. This is an Aleph, this is a Beis. The next day, he comes back to him to continue his lessons. And he starts him, okay. And he points at a Tuf and says, this is an Aleph. He puts it in a Shin, this is a Beis. So the fellow goes, one second, yesterday you said that's an Aleph and that's a Beis. Now he's changing the letters around. So he said to him, if you're going to rely on me to tell you what the letters are, yeah, you should rely on me to tell you what the rest of the Torah is about. In other words, ultimately, in order to understand any text, you are relying on human tradition. Now, that's an extreme example, obviously. Even the letters themselves, you can't read anything without some kind of tradition explaining what it is. But obviously, it really goes much more than that. Without a basic Mesorah of what is in the Torah Shemichsav, what the Torah Shemichsav means, it'd be useless to us. And this is a point made by the Kuzari at great length. And these proofs that the Kuzari gives are repeated by many, many Sfarim, all the Sfarim afterwards. So by and large, you get most of the basic proof texts here, and then almost all the Sfarim you come to afterwards, some add here, there, a little bit here, a little bit there, but most 90% of the proof texts that you're going to hear in any Sefer are going to be the ones that are listed here. I'm sorry that it's a little bit like one big gigantic paragraph, but that's how it came from the text that I got and found online. This is also a little bit of our old translation. But basically, he goes through and he shows many, many examples of how you can't have the Torah without, it says, this month should be for you Rosh Chodesh in the first month. This is a mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of Rosh Chodesh. So the question is, what system are we supposed to use for being Tevech months? There are several different systems that are available, and he mentions several of them. What are we supposed to use, a solar system? Are we supposed to use a lunar system? It's not said in the Torah what system to use. That's only known to us from Torah Shabbat Peh. And he goes on, Shechita, that's one of the more famous proofs. The Torah says that you have to shech the animals, kashet tzivisicha, as I commanded you. And yet, nowhere in the Torah does it actually say the actual procedure for shechita, for shechting an animal, for slaughtering an animal. You shecht it from the back, shecht it from the front. One of the laws, you chop it. You could take an axe and chop off its head. That's pretty fast and efficient, and the animal probably doesn't feel much. But, or you slice, which is what we do. Chopping off the animal's head would be actually a pasul shechita, would be treif. There's many, many, all the halachas, and the Torah is very clear that there is a rule. You have to do it this way, and if you don't do it the right way, it's not going to be kosher. But it doesn't tell us what the right way is. Shabbos, right? Says you have to keep Shabbos, and this is a very, very big deal. If you don't keep Shabbos, chas v'shalom, a person can be executed. It's very clear that it's a death penalty crime. And yet, nowhere, with the exception of like one or two things, and even those are very, very vague, does it really tell us what it means to keep Shabbos. How do you keep Shabbos? Right? You know, the guy who was collecting, you know, the guy was collecting the branches in the Midbar, and he got executed for that. So the question is, where does it say anything you know how to collect branches? Right? Where is that in the Torah? Well, it's Torah Shabbat Peh, and that's enough. We rely on the Torah Shabbat sufficiently even for a death penalty. And so on and so forth, innumerable different examples he points out. Some Sfarim point out, he mentions the laws of circumcision, details of circumcision, but the truth is some Sfarim point out that never says anywhere in the Torah what aver you're supposed to do bris milah on. Where on the body do you do milah? Right? Where? Right? How do you know that you're not supposed to do it on your nose? Right? How do you know it's supposed to do it on a finger? It doesn't say Torah anywhere where you're supposed to do it. Right? Now we all know, but that's actually a Mesorah that we know. Right? It's something that seems obvious to us, but it's in fact not something which is explicitly stated. We know it because we've been passed down. To us, it seems self-evident, but those kind of things are almost always actually Mesorah. So, the Sefer Mitzvot HaGadol gives a similar list of proofs. Many of them are basically the same proofs. It is Hakdama to the sefer. He goes on then to say something, which is what I put in the sources here. He gives two interesting explanations about why is it that these things were not written down. The truth is, if you think about it, I mean, ultimately, this is, you know, Hashem didn't write it down, and that's, he chose, you know, we can't second guess why Hashem does something anymore. We can guess why Hashem created the world in the way he did, because of course he could have created innumerably other ways. And so in the big picture, we then don't necessarily have and don't necessarily need to have an answer to this question. Nevertheless, there are many, many possible explanations for why, in fact, the Torah is not all written down in explicitly. And one of the most basic explanations, the first thing he says, is that the Torah is too big to be written down. He says, Torah, Rabba Vatsuma Ma'ayid, Asher Ksav Lo Yechilna. The Torah is very, very great, and writing would not be possible to include all of it. The Torah is too big for that. As he brings down from Pasuk from David HaMelech, he says, Rechavim Mitzvasecha Ma'ayid, and Yeshaya says, a famous Pasuk, Hashem Chafetz Aman Tzidko Ya'agdil Torah V'yadner, Hashem made the Torah very great, that it's just too much to be written down in a written text. If you think about it, just imagine, you know, we have, if you go into any base medrash and you have the basic library of, you know, Shas and Paiskim and you know, Bavli and Rishami with basic, you know, Meforshim and the Paiskim with basic Meforshim and the Midrashim, and that would all have to be somehow written in Torah. You can imagine the Torah would have been a little bit, it would be a lot more than the, even the Torah Shebichsav would be a lot more than just the 24 books that we have now. But there's also really, I think, and he doesn't get into this, but I think there's really an element that the Torah Shebaal Peh, one of the points of the Torah Shebaal Peh, and this is an idea that you find alluded to in a lot of the Sfarim, is that there has to be, and this is true even today, when we have all this Sfarim written down, so there has to be an element of Rebbe to Talmud passing down, explaining and teaching us. This is what we see this farm all the time talk about how one of the memchas dorim shatay nixbahem is shimush tami chachamim. The person has to listen to tami chachamim. He has to spend time with tami chacham. He has to listen. You know, shmiyas ha'ezi. You have to listen to the shir. Yeah, there's an idea of a person being makabel tayer from a living rabbi, a living mesorah, and not just going and reading a books. And as much as we do read books, Baruch Hashem, today we have. But we still have to have that element of an actual Masorah being passed down, Rebbe to student, Rebbe to student, even today. I one time heard a fellow say that if you think about it, even in secular subjects, you know, you go to you want to go to a good university. A good university costs a lot more than a bad university, hopefully, usually, right? But what's the difference between a good university and a bad university? It isn't usually the textbooks. The textbooks, by and large, probably could very well be the same. The difference is the teachers. You have a teacher, a good teacher, you're willing, you pay a lot of money for a good teacher, right? Because the difference between, you know, a person, you know, we think about it, a guy who sits and reads, you know, medical textbooks for, spent a couple of years really devoted to reading medical textbooks, you don't want him to become a doctor right away. You want to have him being working with other people, with people who teach him and show him. And the same thing is true in almost every subject. You want to have a certain amount of shimush, of practical guidance from a teacher that shows him what to do and how to do it. And if that's true for other things, it's doubly true for the Torah itself. Preferably. That's what we're doing. Well, hopefully I'm going to try to have time for questions at the end, which I'm going to try to move on because I realize already it's going. So the Smog also mentions a very interesting thing from a Medrash, that there was a concept that he mentioned from Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, that Hashem saw that in the future the Ummas HaElam, nations of the world, would take the written Torah, our written Torah, the Tanakh, and they would incorporate it into their own religions, and they would pervert it to apikorsis and to bad things. And therefore Hashem specifically did not want us to write the Torah Shebaal Peh down, so that it should be reserved for the Jewish people. And it was only after this took place that these other religions got started and they took in the Torah Shebaal Peh that Rishus was given for them to write the Torah Shebaal Peh. And that's how we find historically that the first beginning of the writing of the Mishnah and all took place after the founding of Christianity, which is obviously the main religion that started with the written Torah. The Rambam makes a point. He says that when talking about the Sadukim, who we know were denied the written Torah, the oral Torah, so the Rambam makes a point, it's an important point, that one of the Rambam doesn't believe that the Sadukim really believed in Torah Shemaim at all. He says they didn't believe in Torah Shemaim and they didn't believe in Torah Shemaim Chassav either. Which is, other people disagree with him, the question is, but that's the Rambam Shita. The Rambam says, so why they couldn't get away with denying Torah Shemaim Chassav. That was impossible. You couldn't say there was no Torah given. That was something that no one could claim. That would be, no one would believe you. It was absurd. But by saying Torah Shemaim, by accepting Torah Shemaim Chassav and denying Torah Shemaim Peh, so first of all, they freed themselves from all their obligations, and then he says, V'oid shemizachir lehem derech lefresh. The way to explain was open wide for them. Once there's no Torah Shemaim Peh, so you can explain any you want. So you can do whatever you want. So we know that the Sadukim were primarily a political group, and they were mainly looking for heterim to do whatever they wanted and to be in their political struggle with the Chachamim, that they wanted to be the dominant group, and this freed them and undermined the authority of the sages. So the idea again is that you have to have the Torah Shebaal Peh. Now it's important to understand what is the Torah Shebaal Peh. So as we already saw from the Rambam and others, is that part of one main thing is the Torah Shebaal Peh is the basic facts about a lot of the mitzvahs. What's an esrog? What are tefillin? How do you make sitzis? Etc. 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 Innumerable things of this sort. There's another aspect of Torah Shebaal Peh which is important to recognize, and that is that the including Torah Shebaal Peh was the methodology for interpreting the Torah Shebaal Chassav. The Torah Shebaal Chassav is written in such a way that all the Torah Shebaal Peh, by and large, is encoded in it. You can find the information that's in the Torah Shebaal Peh in the Torah Shebaal Chassav if you know how to look. And the tools for doing this were also including Torah Shebaal Peh, and the best known is the Yud Gimel Midah Shatan Jeshet Behem, the 13 hermeneutic principles, the principles of analysis of the Torah. Kav HaChomer, Gezeirah Shavah, and all the different other rules that are listed in that list. That you can find in any Siddur right before Pesukim HaZimra, at the end of Karbanos. And in the Rav Hirsch, and this is something by no means only Rav Hirsch, but Rav Hirsch says very clearly in this page 4 on the handout that these principles were included in Torah Shebaal Peh, and that the things we learn from these principles are therefore also considered to have status of being deraisa. Now, it's a little bit of a complicated subject. There's a whole discussion with the Rambam, Sefer Mitzvahs, and the Ramban, exactly what they hold. But basically, there's no real question about this, that the Torah, that the Midos are from the Torah Shebaal Peh, and they are authoritative. So that really brings us to the question of many discussions in the Talmud where we find debates about where we know something from the Torah. Manala, where is it? So the Ramchal in Maimar Ikarim, and you can find it, I have it here, the piece that's relevant if you want to see it. It's actually available in translation in the Feldheim's Derech Hashem in the back. They have the Arya Kaplan translation of Derech Hashem. They have another one now. The Arya Kaplan translation of Derech Hashem in the back, they have a translation of the Maimar Yikarim. So this is towards the end in the section on Torah Shebaal Peh and Shas. So Ramchal makes the point, a very important point to understand many sugyas, is that when the Chacham are arguing about where we know a certain law in the Torah, where we can find a certain law in the Torah, they're not arguing on the substance of the law. The halacha is not in dispute, 90%, most of the time. The halacha is known to them. They know the halacha from the authority of the Torah Shebaal Peh. But there's an inyan, there's a concept, a very important concept, that everything in Torah Shebaal Peh is encoded in Torah Shebaal Chassav. And part of the mitzvah of Limud HaTorah is to find where those things are encoded. Now that's important also because it sometimes happens that we forget things. It says brought down that in the days when Moshe Rabbeinu was Nifter, I think it was when Moshe Rabbeinu was Nifter, Chazal say that the Chai Yisrael forgot a whole bunch of halachas, and then Asniel ben Kanaz was brought them back through analysis of the Torah. In other words, this methodology of analyzing the Torah in order to find the source for halacha, most of the time we're only doing that as a form of we're matching it up. We know the halacha, and we want to find where it is in the Torah. But by doing that, and especially the practice of doing so, enables us, or at least in theory, should enable us to be able to find an action, when we don't know the halacha, to find the halacha in the Torah Shebichtav as well. That's something which, bizman hazeh, we don't really have the capacity to do, to actually be mechadesh a new halacha from the Torah Shebichtav, but in the Chachamim, in the Deis HaChazal, they did, the Deis HaSanhedrin, for sure they did have this ability when it came up as an issue. Nevertheless, there are many, many mechloksim, many debates in the Talmud, which are on matters of substance, where there are apparently questions about what actually is the reality. And the question then is, how did they have a question? If it was given to them in the term in Torah Shebaal Peh, how they not know what it is? So the basic answer is that, most of the time, the basic answer is that somehow or other the information was forgotten. As we mentioned, Chazal say that already in the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, when Moshe Rabbeinu was nifter, they forgot things and they had to bring it back. Once you're using analysis to bring things back, there's going to be differences of opinion. It's almost inevitable. Right, so the people are going to make, and people are going to disagree. And on what is the proper analysis and how to, and what is the halacha. So the idea that there is information that was forgotten over the generations is really not a matter of dispute. The Rambam seems to have some issues with it. The Rambam himself also acknowledges that there is such a thing as forgotten information, but he seems limited to certain specific things, and there's a lot of discussion to understand what the Rambam means. Most of the Mefarshim, most Rishonim, don't seem to have a problem with it. Things were forgotten, and now we have to bring it back. We have to find, or we have to figure out what to do without that information. Something I want to mention. We talk about machlokes, and we all, you know, machlokes, you know, learn Gemara, and you think, especially, you know, in the beginning, you learn Gemara, and it's like, they're arguing about everything, right? The truth is that the overwhelming majority of things are not argued about. Every argument starts after a broad consensus on almost all the major details. The Gemara focuses on the debates because the things that are not in debate, you can say them in one or two sentences and that's it. Then you get to debate and that's where everything goes, you know, everything gets, you know, goes at length. But the basic facts, so like bracha starts off with, you know, from when, exactly what time, when does zmanim when does the zman for Kriyas Shema Sha'arvis end? So there's no machlokas that there is such an obligation in Kriyas Shema Sha'arvis. There's no machlokas of the broad ideas of what's in the Kriyas Shema, all these things, those aren't in debate. The question is only about the question of what's the latest time? Midnight, go to the end of the day. The truth is, it turns out that even everybody really agrees that you can really go to the till the morning. It's just the question of being machmer and start trying to do by midnight. So there is, in fact, most of the time the debates are less than we think they are, and that's actually an important thing to bear in mind when you're learning. It's very common, especially for people who are starting learning, and it's also extremely common if you ever read anything in the academic world about writing about the Talmud and about debate, the Talmudic debate, to exaggerate debates, to take debates and assume that anything you see a difference between Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so must be that they disagreed. In fact, in learning, the proper approach is to minimize debate and to try to find, even if we know that there must be a debate, to make it as narrow, to apply to as narrow an area as possible. It's very easy to just explain everything away as a machlokas. You know, when you're in eighth grade, when Rebbe would be explaining to us, how to fit together two different opinions, and there's always a kid that says, Rebbe, why don't you say it's a machlokas? Right? Because it's easy to say it's a machlokas. You say it's a machlokas and your job is done. It's a machlokas. It's over. Finished. You're done. That's intellectual laziness. The truth is, we know that most of the time they weren't arguing. And so when there is an argument, our responsibility is to narrow the argument down to the absolute minimum where you can't say they disagree. Now, that could sometimes be more, it could be less, but it's not valid simply to go and say, oh, they're arguing about everything. Right? When it looks like they're saying something this, they don't fit at first glance, they must be arguing, and then that solves the issue. So the truth is, though, how did lack of information ever develop in the first place, if it was given to Masorah? And so the idea that things are forgotten, we understand that things are forgotten, but what kinds of things get forgotten? Usually things get forgotten because people aren't using it, it's not practical. But some of the things at first glance don't seem to fit that. The one famous example is by Schaefer. By Schaefer, we have According to the Rambam, there's a question. We don't know. What is a trua? Is a trua the, what we call a trua with the, you know, or is it what we call a shvarim, you know, with the three short blasts? So this is a machlokes. This is, according to the Rambam, it's a machlokes. We're not sure. We don't know what it is. And therefore, chachamim were gaiz that you have to do both. So the truth is, again, bear in mind that you should be aware that not everybody holds it was a machlokes at all. Or that's even a suffix. Rav Haigom, it's brought down in the Ran, and you can see it on page 5 here. The Rav Haigon said that that in fact there was no suffix. They always knew that both were good. You could do both. You could do either one. And some communities had the shvarim, what we call shvarim. Some communities did what we call trua. The concern was that over time there was a fear that people would start thinking that this is the only one that's good, and those are not good, and therefore those communities are not Yotze, and there's a big problem. It creates a period in Klal Yisrael. There's two Tyrus in Klal Yisrael. And so, in order to avoid this problem, the Chacham were masakin that you should do both. And therefore, by doing both, we avoid any kind of period. That was the Takana. The Takana was, in fact, to require us to do two things, and the truth is, it makes sense to us, because we know that if you look at all the Svarim, there's all different symbolic explanations for why, what the meaning of a true is, what the meaning of a Svarim is. They both have meaning. If one of them is just a mistake and we just don't know what to do, then why are we doing, then why are we explaining it? Right? We just say true and talk about true in general and not get into Shvarim and explaining what the symbolism of Shvarim is and what the symbolism of true is, because one of them is wrong. The answer is no. They're not wrong. And the truth is, I think you have to say, even according to the Rambam, where he says that one of them, that there is a suffix, what is a true? I think you have to say something similar, and that is that, and this is my own thing, I haven't seen anybody who says this yet. Someone told me that he maybe thought he saw something like this as well, but I don't know. I don't have a makor for it yet, that both were are an inyan. One of them is ma'akev. You have to do one. You have to do trua, and it's either a shvarim or it's a trua. And if you don't do that, you're not yotzei. Not like Rav Haigon, who says you can do either one and you're yotzei. But there's an inyan, samidus chasidus, whatever you want to call it, to do both. And what happened was, like our communities today, most communities did both. And that was what raised the question. Now people are doing both. For a long time, people have been doing both. And then the question was, which one is, in fact, which one's the halacha? Which one do you have to do? And so because they no longer were sure which one you have to do, they were masakin, you have to do both. I think there's a similar maybe thing came up with the Mechokas with Tefillin, with Rabbeinu Tam Rashi, which actually is much older than Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam. Rashi and Rabbeinu Tam were not the Mechadshim of that Mechokas. It goes back long before them. But the question there also, we know the Mekubalim say that there's an need to wear Dafka Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin as well. Not instead of Rashi, but in addition to Rashi. And so it could be that, in fact, throughout the generations, it was very common practice in early generations for people to wear both. And then what happened was, that was why Mechokas came up, which one is Ma'akiv? Which one do you have to wear? Which one, if you can only wear one, which one are you wearing? And there's another famous Mechokas. This is the Mechokas that led to Hillel Hazokin becoming the Nasi. It's on page 6, you have two accounts of the Machlokas, one from the Talmud Bavli, one from the Yerushalmi. I'm not going to go into detail, but basically the question that came up there was that this was the days of the Bnei Baseir were leading the Jewish people, they were the Nesiim, and the question came up, is Pesach Teichah Shabbos? Is the Korban Pesach Teichah Shabbos? If Erev Pesach comes out on Shabbos, do you make a Korban Pesach? And they didn't know. And so they said, oh, there's a Hillel, he came in from Bavel, he used to learn by Shmai Vatayan, let's bring him in, maybe he'll be able to answer it. And he gave them answers, and there's a little bit of a difference between the Bavel and Yerushalmi, exactly how the story went through. According to Yerushalmi, he gave them all different svaras, and they said, listen, we can answer all the svaras, you haven't proven your case. And then he said, I have it as a Masorah from Shmai Vatayan, and they said, that answers the question. And Bnei Baseir stepped down and they appointed Hillel Hazokin as the Nasi in the place, which is brought down a famous story in praise of the Bnei Baseir that they had that tremendous ability. Only a few people in history who are known to have been able to say, who've been in power, position of power, and they saw someone who was better than them and said, he's better than me. And they stepped out, put him instead of me. So the question is how did this question come up? according to the system of the calendar, you're basically going to have, if I understand correctly from what I saw on the different farm, you're going to have roughly every 14 years you have to have at least one Pesach, Erev Pesach, that comes out on Shabbos. How did they not know what they're supposed to do on this? Now, the Gemara says that they didn't, that the reason they forgot was in order to bring greatness to, it was a Hashgacha to bring greatness to Hillel, but that doesn't really explain the thing. So it was a nace that the entire nation just totally forgot what they did last time Erev Pesach came out on Shabbos. It's inconceivable. Now, I know that every time Erev Pesach comes out on Shabbos, you have to do the whole Bir Chametz thing. I totally have to look it all up over again because I can never remember from last time. But but that they shouldn't know if they're supposed to make a Korban Pesach. That would be, you would think, a big deal. Excuse me. So, Rabbi Reuven Margolius, in his Sefer Yisrael Mishnah Vari Chosam, so he answers that, in fact, this had never come up before. Or apparently had rarely come up before. Never come up before. Pashas never came up before. Because as long as the Sanhedrin was functioning, they arranged the calendar to avoid Erev Pesach coming out on Shabbos. And the main way you would do that is by using the Adar Sheni, by Bima Abba the year. You have to do that every 2-3 years anyways. So they would make sure, they would look at the calendar, and they would make sure to put an Ibar year in such a way that you would never have Erev Pesach coming out on Shabbos to avoid the issue. And the B'nai B'Seir, therefore, had a question. It had never been a question, Lamaisa. Now, the question of my son, the question was, why were Chachamim doing this? Were they doing this because, why should we have to worry about this problem? Or were they doing it because, in fact, if it would happen, you wouldn't be allowed to do Korban Pesach? And they wanted to be able to do Korban Pesach. So, and they didn't know. And this year, that year, because this is, Rabbi Margolius talks about this, is Yitzchak Isaac Levin, Doros Rishon talks about this, that at that point in time when the B'nai B'Seir were in power, this was right after the Romans had come into power. This was the time Shum Prachi had been exiled recently. And all the troubles that we mentioned earlier with the massacres of the sages, the Sanhedrin was not functioning at this time, and there was nobody who was able to be Ma'abed the Shana. So they couldn't do this solution. So they were stuck with whatever the calendar was, and the calendar came out that year, something that never happened before. Pashas may not have ever happened ever, because throughout the entire Bayis Sheni, until this time, they had a Sanhedrin functioning, and during Bayis Rishon they had a Sanhedrin functioning, and during Galus Bavel, well, they didn't have a Sanhedrin, but couldn't make Korban Pesach then anyways. So this question of what do you do with Korban Pesach on Erev Shabbos was a new question they never had to deal with before. And so now they had to deal with it for the first time, and they didn't know what the halacha was. And so it had been, Taka been forgotten. Okay. Just very briefly, I'm not going to get into all these issues about Shulchan Aruch and such, but one of the underlying concepts about Torah Shebal Peh. Torah Shebal Peh is part of the Torah, and just like we have a Haftacha that the Torah is never going to be forgotten, and even though there are Gemaras that say the Torah will be forgotten, it means, the Gemara says, there's a Pasuk that says, what does I have written down here? The Torah will not be forgotten from his children, from the children of Klal Yisrael, and Pasuk in Dvarim, and Rishon Bar Yochai brings it down. He says, the Chas Hashem, the Torah will never be actually forgotten. It means that there will be a lack of clarity on certain things. And so, but basically, the Torah is not going to be forgotten. And that means we're not going to forget Torah Shebal Peh. And to some degree, that means that when we find that the Torah, the Jewish people as a group, the committed Jewish world, Torah world, the people who are committed to fulfilling the mitzvahs, they're not looking for excuses, they're not pulling a snooky thing where we try to find whatever we can, ways to interpret the Torah the way we wish. When they come to accept an authority as reliable and authoritative, that gives that authority a certain inherent authority in of itself, because it shows, assuming the Shemayim, that authority reflects the true Mesorah. And the Rambam says that this is the underlying idea behind, this is where the authority of the Talmud comes from. In the introduction to Mishnah Torah, he says that, he's talking about how different Batei Din, different locations, can't be forced to follow one basin, can't be forced to follow another basin, a bunch of halachas. But he says, Dvarim halalu, all these things, is bedin mugzeirus etakonos and minhagais, shenis chadju acha chibar ha-Talmud, that came after the writing of the Talmud. I will call Dvarim Shabbat Talmud Bavli, everything that's in the Talmud Bavli, Chayavim, call Beis Yisrael, all the house of Israel is obligated to follow them. We force every city, every Medina, that they have to follow what the Talmud says. This is authority. The Talmud is absolute authority. And the reason is because all the Chachmi Israel, the majority of them, were there when they read the Talmud, and that Talmud was accepted, and it is the absolute authority. The Talmud is the last work that has that kind of universal authority amongst the Jewish people. Since the Talmud, we have other works that are very, very important. Obvious example will be like the Shulchan Aruch with the Ramah and the Nisei Kelim. The Shulchan Aruch has a certain status, but it doesn't have the status of the Talmud itself. But it has a certain status to the degree that the halachically, for example, it comes up, let's say, if a Beis Din makes a mistake in a judgment on a case, where they judge according to a certain opinion. So when do we say that the Beis Din's error was enough of an error that we go back and we throw out the judgment and we undo it? Or when do we say that, no, that's it? So the halach is that they forget a Dvar Mishnah. If they forget something that's in the Mishnah, that's what the Gemara says, then something, you know, something that's open and shut and accepted, so then we throw out the case. That was just irresponsible on their part, and they have to. The case is null and void, the decision. So there's a tshuva, it's brought down here in Piskei Tshuva. The Piskei Tshuva brings down the tshuva from the Chavos Yar that says that the same thing, we say the same thing is true for anything that the Shulchan Aruch says, if those who come after him disagree with him, that is considered Dvar Mishnah, and similarly with the in our Medina is the Ramah, and he goes on and gives sort of like a through the Nosei Kelim, the major commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, and he gives sort of like a staggered level of which commentaries we consider to be important enough and fundamental enough that if a Beis Din made a mistake in contrary to one of those opinions, we would consider it a bad enough mistake that we would end up going back and doing. And making them make a new decision. So that is just something important to understand as far as the Masorah of the Torah Shabbat Peh, that even today we don't have the Sanhedrin, it doesn't mean that can make final decisions in an absolute sense. It doesn't mean that there's nothing that we have to rely on. We still have an actual authoritative system. It's just a little slower working. Okay. So at this point, I guess it'll open up the questions if anybody has. The one with the B'nai B'seira? Right. So what happened was, this was a new question for them. It never happened before, and as I said, the reason it never happened before because the Sanhedrin had always adjusted the calendar in such a way that Pesach, Erev Pesach, never came out on Shabbos. But that year, or that period of time right then, the Sanhedrin was no longer, the main Sanhedrin was no longer functioning for a period of time because of the oppressions that were going on at the time. And there were minor courts scattered around Yerushalayim. And that's something he goes into, and I don't know the whole historical context there. But basically, the main Sanhedrin wasn't functioning. They didn't have the ability to be ma'abed the Shanda to make a leap year, and that's why they couldn't adjust the calendar to avoid this problem. So they had a problem which they never had to deal with before. And that's where it came up. Okay. If anybody has any other questions, feel free that you can talk to me afterwards also, but it's been a pleasure talking to you, all of you. And I included at the end here, I included a little recommended reading on things, works that deal with the subjects in more depth. Okay, cultive.
We will be benching momentarily, just a couple more points before we do bench. And that is, as well as those Mesaimim, I want to give a mazel tov to the Mesaimim of Joel, and I believe Shmuel as well, and others who made a siyum on the Gila. You have to please let me know who you are. Not everybody knows this, but Joel Kessler, some people know it, he drives in on a regular basis from Delaware. Delaware is a 45 to an hour drive to come to learn. So he doesn't have the Chabura, the group of Chizuk, like the Cherry Hill group has, and that alone is a tremendous feat, day in and day out, to come on a regular basis. We're going to be benching in a minute. I just want to give Yashikoyach as well to the Northeast Shlomi came back, and there's Elkins Park group. Once we mentioned Elkins Park, and David is on the phone with me. He's in Lakewood now, so switch past the torch. David Laswick is on the phone here. He's a regular member by us here. Yeah. So there is a man behind the scenes that I'm just going to say very little because I can't talk. My throat hurts, and he doesn't appreciate it. But the emails that you get on a regular basis and the constant, the hours, I get texts sometimes at 5 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes 6 o'clock in the morning. From Michal Klein. Did we do this? Do you have to do this? And the constant drive and push to make sure that First Seder is a success. The hours that he puts in to make sure that there's a Kiddush Hashem that comes out from the Abbatz's Torah, from this Beis Medrash. A tremendous Yashar Koyach. And thank you very much. As we saw just now that Rabbi Amundson has a breadth of knowledge and information on many, many topics, and I want to thank him for spending his time preparing the sheets for us and with this explanation of a lot of the machlokes, which when we learn, we think like, Why can't they just? Didn't their father tell them what to do? Like, what happened over here? They weren't listening. Like, what went wrong? So we have Baruch Hashem now a nice clarity and explanation and understanding. Thank you very much for coming. Shkoyach.